So I'm going to read from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7. Let's see if we can. Canto 7, Chapter 9 is about Prahlad's prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev, text number 19, which is on the board there. But we're not going to do it repetitively because otherwise we don't have any time to say anything. So I'll just read the verse. Balasya neha sharanam pitaro nishingha nartasya chagadam udanvati majitao nao taptasya tat prati vidir ya ihandra shestas tadvido tanubritam twad upekshitanam. My Lord Nrisimhadev, O Supreme, because of a Bali conception of life, embodied souls neglected and not cared for by you, cannot do anything for their benefit, for their betterment. Whatever remedies they accept, although perhaps temporarily beneficial, are certainly impermanent. For example, a father and mother cannot protect their child, a physician in medicine cannot relieve a suffering patient, and a boat on the ocean cannot protect a drowning man. Through remedies for different kinds of disease, and through means of protection on the water, in the air, and on land, there is always an endeavor for relief from various kinds of suffering in the material world. But none of them are guaranteed measures for protection. They may be beneficial temporarily, but they afford no permanent benefit. Despite the presence of a father and mother, a child cannot be protected from accidental death, disease, and various other miseries. No one can help, including the parents. Ultimately, the shelter is the Lord, and one who takes shelter of the Lord is protected. This is guaranteed. As the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 9:31, Kontiya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Therefore, unless one is protected by the mercy of the Lord, no remedial measure can act effectively. One should consequently depend fully on the causeless mercy of the Lord. Although as a matter of routine duty, one must, of course, accept other remedial measures. No one can protect one who is neglected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this material world, everyone is trying to counteract the onslaught of material nature, but everyone is ultimately fully controlled by material nature. Therefore, even though so-called philosophers and scientists try to surmount the onslaught of material nature, they have not been able to do so. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that the real sufferings in the material world are four: janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, birth, death, old age, and disease. In the history of the world, no one has been successful in conquering these miseries imposed by material nature. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha. Nature, prakriti, is so strong that no one can overcome her stringent laws. So-called scientists, philosophers, religionists, and politicians should therefore conclude that they cannot offer facilities to the people in general. They should make vigorous propaganda to awaken the populace and raise them to the platform of Krishna consciousness. Our humble attempt to propagate the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world is the only remedy that can bring about a peaceful and happy life. We can never be happy without the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Twad upekshitanam. If we keep displeasing our Supreme Father, we shall never be happy within this material world in either the upper or the lower planetary systems. So the verse again. Balasya neha sharanam pitaro nishingam nartasya chagadam udanvati majitao nao taptasya tat prativridir it ahandri shestas tvad vido tanubritam tvad upekshatanam. O my Lord Nrisingadev, O Supreme, because of a bodily conception of life, embodied souls neglected and not care for you, cannot do anything for their benefit, betterment. Whatever remedies they accept, although perhaps temporarily beneficial, are certainly impermanent. For example, a father and mother cannot protect their child, a physician in medicine cannot relieve a suffering patient, and a boat on the ocean cannot protect a drowning man. Namo Vishnu Vraya Krishna Prasthai Bhutai Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tiramane Namaste Sarasvatundeve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatya De Sitarane. In 1971, I believe it was, Srila Prabhupada sent us around the movement at that time. There was around maybe 20 temples in the world at that time, in America. And Prabhupada sent a little piece of paper, because he didn't send the papers. I guess he called up the different temples. And he gave us this mantra, which we're probably familiar with, Namaste Narasinghaya. Because at that time, I remember I was in Buffalo, New York, and we got a telephone call. Now, at that time, people didn't call us on the telephone, call the temple on the telephone, because I think no one knew what the telephone number of the temple was. And it was very rare we ever used a telephone. It was too expensive. But someone called, and I answered her, and the person on the other end, whose name was Purushottam, Prabhupada's secretary at that time, said that Prabhupada wants to talk to Rupanuga, my temple president. So this was quite a rare. Prabhupada never talked on the telephone. I never heard of Prabhupada talking on the telephone at that time. And probably it was only a few times that he ever talked on the telephone. The only time I ever heard Prabhupada in a telephone was in 26th Second Avenue when Prabhupada got a telephone. And Prabhupada was quite surprised. He said, wow, this is amazing. I asked for a telephone, and within a couple of days, I actually got a telephone in my room. He said, if we did that in India, I'd have to wait at least 6 months before we got the telephone. So then Prabhupada got the telephone, and the next day he said, take it out. He said, I was sleeping last night, 12 o'clock, someone calls up and says, Swamiji, is that you? And Prabhupada said, yes, what do you want? He said, I just wanted to find out if you're all right. Prabhupada said, thank you very much, and hung up. He said, take out. The next day, the next morning, he said, take this out. So Prabhupada called up, and I stood in the room because I was wanting to find out what Prabhupada said. And when Rupanuga got off the telephone with Prabhupada, he said that Prabhupada was crying. And Prabhupada said that they're trying to take over the movement, come to L.A. immediately. So then my temple president, Rupanuga, went to L.A., and that was the first time I became a temple president. And, well, there was some problems. Well, there was some, due to association with Prabhupada's godbrothers, some of the Prabhupada's disciples got the wrong ideas, and Prabhupada had to correct them. And in order to protect the movement, Prabhupada sent around this mantra to protect the movement. Lord Nrisingadev is our protector. And I think he sent it first to our temple to protect me, protect the devotees from me as the temple president. I don't know why they got me as the temple president, but I became a temple president in different temples, got a lot of practice. until I finally figured out there's probably other services I could do better. Anyhow, some people learn by experience. Some people don't learn. In any case, that was the beginning of the chanting the Lord Nrisimhadeva's mantra within our society. And here it says in this particular verse that, well, there are two classes of people in this world. Some believe in Krishna, some don't believe in Krishna, and some are trying to believe in Krishna. So most of us were trying to believe in Krishna. So it's not very good if we think, I believe in Krishna, because that usually leads to a lot of problems, because a lot of times we think we're doing something in the name of Krishna, and it's exactly the opposite of what Krishna wants us to do. So we're aspiring to believe in Krishna. Generally speaking, there are five stages of actually believing Krishna. First is called knowledge. Then the next stage is called perspective. Then we have conviction. And then we have skill. And then we have character. In the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the character of a pure devotee, one who's completely absorbed in the fire of devotional service 24 hours a day. When Prahlad Maharaj was asked by his father, what did you learn in school? As we know, Prahlad Maharaj replied, Tat Saru Manye Suryavarya Dehinam. Sada Samudvigna Diyam Asat Purha. That the most important thing I've learned in school, my dear father, is that you're a number one fool. Unfortunately for Haranyakashipu, and by the way, as I've said many times, every time we have this today, I always mention again, because we should remember it, that today we're not only celebrating the appearance day of one of our avatars, but we're also celebrating the disappearance day of Haranyakashipu. So both of them are equally important to us. Because Haranyakashipu represents, Haranya means gold and Kashipu means soft bed. So in the material world, there are four purusharthas which help advance us to the state of liberation where we can actually engage in pure devotional service. That doesn't mean that we don't already engage in pure devotional service. We're probably compared it to a ripe mango and an unripe mango. They're both mangoes, but one of them is much sweeter. Of course, by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, by Krishna's mercy, by Prabhupada's mercy, by the mercy of the devotees, sometimes we get a little taste, even on the green mango, a little taste of the ripe mango, which keeps us going. So until we get the actual ripe mango, we get a little nourishment. But that doesn't mean when we get a little taste that now I'm in Vaikuntha or I'm in Goloka Vrindavan. No, it's just an encouragement so we can go on and eventually achieve the goal. So the four purusharthas are meant to help us elevate ourselves to the platform where we're no longer disturbed by the material world, and therefore we can become constantly engaged in Krishna's service. Just like if you put an iron in the fire, then it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and then finally becomes just like fire. So if we can stay undisturbed by the material world and absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then we can actually relish the sweet taste of pure devotional service. In the meantime, we can experience that by Krishna's mercy, but sometimes we wonder why I'm chanting Hare Krishna and I'm not in ecstasy. Krishna and his name is supposed to be non-different, and he's right there, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. It sounds like Hare Krishna. What's the difference? But I'm not in ecstasy. I don't even taste any bliss. As a matter of fact, it sounds like maybe not a completely ordinary name. Otherwise, how can I keep on chanting it? But what's in this name? Well, there's nothing wrong with the name. It's just like if you have a globdomen. The globdomen will taste sweet, unless you put a glove on your tongue. Then when you eat the glubjimin, you can't blame it on the glubjimin that it doesn't taste sweet. You have to take the glove off, and then you can actually taste what the glubjimin is like. So right now, being covered by our upadis, our different material identities, therefore we don't really taste the sweetness of pure devotional service. Pure devotional service means not only the sweetness of Krishna's name, but the sweetness of serving the devotees, sweetness of serving the deities, sweetness of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, sweetness of living in a holy place. They're all sweet. But the tongue of one afflicted by the jaundice of avidya cannot relish anything sweet, but it is wonderful how by simply chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens with one's tongue, and the disease of ignorance is destroyed at the root. So we have to keep on with devotional service and chanting. So out of the four purusharthas, we have dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Unfortunately, in Kali Yuga, dharma has disappeared. As it says in the Bhagavatam, that now the Krishna has left and he's gone back to Goloka Vrindavan. Now where does dharma, religiosity, and knowledge rest? So dharma has disappeared with Krishna's disappearance. It's there in the Bhagavatam, if one can read it. If one reads it regularly, then dharma is present in the devotional service. Krishna dharma upagavate, jnana dharma jibhisaha. Kalo nashta drishamyesha para narko dunoditaha. But generally speaking, people are not reading the Bhagavatam. For this reason, Prabhupada wanted extensive distribution of his transcendental literature, so dharma can be reestablished in this world. But generally speaking, dharma has disappeared, and the idea of moksha, getting out of the material concept of life, has disappeared. Instead, people are completely absorbed in economic development for sense gratification, so-called economic development. They have no idea actually what economic development. They think wealth is some plastic metal, you know, car that goes down the street, makes a lot of noise, emits all kinds of fumes, runs people over, crashes into buildings. They think that's opulence. But actually, opulence is clean water, fresh food offered to Krishna, devotional relationships with others, happy family life, happy society, peaceful life. This is real material opulence. This is actually artha. This is what people are supposed to be working for, those things. Instead, they're working exactly the other way. They're working against these things in the name of becoming peaceful, happy, and prosperous. And what they're trying to achieve is some sense gratification. The sense is demanding, but their very means of achieving sense gratification simply increases the demands of their senses, and therefore their senses are never satisfied. They're never gratified. They eat some food, and they get hungrier. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned before, they actually have chemicals that they put in food, like the popcorn in the movie theaters, that the more you eat, the hungrier you get, and the thirstier you get. So they make 10 euros from selling you the ticket, and they make 25 euros from selling you the popcorn and the drinks. And you walk out hungrier than when you came in. And they happen to own the restaurant right next to the movie theater. So people's senses are actually not being gratified. There's only the promise of gratification. The advertisements are much nicer than the actual what they're selling. So Hiranyakashipu represents that. Gold for economic development and a soft bed. In other words, some means of obtaining a soft bed, which means all the different varieties of trying to gratify our senses, eating, sleeping, mating, defending. And Prahlad Maharaj represents faith in Krishna. He represents to give up, go beyond even dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, and to have complete faith in Krishna, and therefore be able to preach in this material world and live in this material world unthreatened, well, maybe threatened, but undisturbed. So he's the ideal example. He's one of our Mahajans, Prahlad Maharaj. Mahajano Yena Katasapanta, Swayambhur, Narada Shambhu, Kumara, Kapilomanu, Prahlado Janako Bhijmam, Vayir Vayasakira Vayam. The Prahlad Maharaj is one of the Mahajans because he shows us how to, by focusing our minds on Krishna, we can remain undisturbed. Now, as I said, there are five different levels of consciousness that we have to achieve in order to attain perfection in Krishna consciousness. Beginning with hearing, knowledge. We can acquire a lot of knowledge, but the problem with just acquiring knowledge is that one can become proud, that I know so much, I know much more than anyone else. Without my saying something, people will not know. I'm revealing the truth to you. Please surrender to me for your benefit. So one can become proud. But unfortunately, pride is exactly the opposite of love. In the spiritual, the more one is humble, but not just, oh, I'm rotten and fallen, I'm just no good, don't kick me, please kick me. Make me feel better. No, real humility is when we find out how wonderful Krishna is, how wonderful his devotees are, then we feel ourselves insignificant. Even the humblest devotee in the spiritual world is who? Good guess, but that's right. Srimati Radharani is the humblest. No one can compete with her in her humility. Therefore, she experiences the greatest amount of love. For that reason, Krishna was always trying to find out how to get the same happiness, the same love, because love and happiness are the same thing. How to experience the same amount of love and happiness, but he said, it's very difficult for me to do it because I'm God. It's hard for God to become too, you know, he's humble, but to become absolutely humble like his devotee is difficult. You know, when you know everything past, present, and future, and you're controlling everything, everyone's surrendered to you, it's difficult to become humble. But he wanted to absolutely humble. Actually, Krishna is humble because he sees only the good qualities in his devotees. So he thinks himself insignificant compared to his devotees because he thinks that I only have good qualities because I'm associating with my devotees. Otherwise, I'm not a very good person. But as long as I associate with my devotees, I'm a good person. So Krishna never leaves the hearts of his devotees. He's afraid he might turn bad if he did so. But still, he can't get to the same level of humility that Srimati Radharani gets because Srimati Radharani is completely focused on loving Krishna. But Krishna has to be focused on loving so many other devotees. So he wanted to find out how to become absolutely humble like Srimati Radharani, and therefore he appears as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to taste that humility and surrender. So Srimati Radharani and the devotees are, well, she exhibits the greatest amount of humility and therefore the greatest amount of love. So I just lost my train of thought there. In any case, if we want to come to the platform of, luckily there's a super soul, so he reminded me. If we want to come to the highest platform of consciousness, then we have to start with knowledge. We're not against knowledge. We're not against hearing, for instance, Krishna's pastimes and hearing this philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, etc. But we have to learn how to go beyond that to get a perspective. And perspective means to see things from many different points of view, as Prabhupada kept on trying to encourage us to do so, so that we can see it from Krishna's point of view. Unless we can see things from Krishna's point of view, we don't really see things properly. That's why we read the books, because it's like putting on some glasses. Even if we can't see things properly, if we put on glasses, we can see things better. So by perspective, we can understand what Krishna is, how Krishna sees things, and therefore we can avoid so much difficulty in our own personal lives. We can remain calm in when we're placed into difficulty, we don't become disturbed, etc. And then we can actually, if we cultivate that perspective, then it can change our motivations. And by changing our commitments, our motivations, and our values, then we can come to the platform of conviction. Now, with knowledge, we know what to do. With perspective, we know why we're doing it. And conviction, we believe in what we're doing with all our hearts. Then with conviction, if we have the next thing, which is skill, and especially for us, we know that skill means skill in loving relationships. Loving relationships beginning with Krishna, taking shelter of Krishna and his representatives, so we can expand our loving relationships to all the devotees, and even to the innocent, and eventually even to the non-devotees. When Lord Nrisimhadev took Hiranyakashipu on his lap, like a child, because Hiranyakashipu he was like a child, spiritually speaking, Lord Nrisimhadev very carefully ripped him apart. Because after all, you know, he was his servitor, he was his dear eternal servant, so he very carefully. So we should meditate upon Lord Nrisimhadev, not just he very carefully bifurcated. So care and attention. So serving Krishna with care and attention, lovingly, and then we can expand it to the devotees, we can expand it to the non-devotees, and when we rip the arguments to the non-devotees, we should do it with care and attention so they don't feel so much pain. Therefore, we have knowledge, we have perspective, we have skill, but we can't do anything unless we have conviction. And conviction means we have to associate with devotees who have conviction, because conviction is a lot of time, just like we have so many examples in this world of people who had so much conviction, the wrong conviction. In Germany, they had hundreds of millions of people with a conviction, but the wrong conviction. As a matter of fact, not only that, you go to a soccer game anywhere in this world nowadays, and people have a conviction that their team is good and the other one's bad. And even in one country in South America, two countries, they went to war over a soccer game. Such conviction. Most people don't have enough conviction to get up and change the channel on their television. Anyhow, conviction is necessary so that we actually apply. We do what we're supposed to do. We know why we're doing it, and we have the skill to do it. So conviction motivates us, empowers us to do things. But our aim is character. Develop the character of a pure devotee like Prahlad Maharaj. So that even if we don't personally meet Hiranyakashipu, although sometimes I thought I met someone like him on the street, but even if we don't personally meet him, but in this world, we're going to meet so many different obstacles and so many different problems, and they're all meant for the same reason. That is to elevate us to the platform of pure devotional service. Therefore, Queen Kunti said vipadak shantu takshasva tatra tatra jagat guru bhavato darshanam yasyat apuna bhava darshanam. She was praying with all her soul to see more and more problems. Because by problems, we can actually develop love for Krishna. When things are going nicely, then our tendency is to relax and say, oh, I'll take a break. I deserve it. And if the break goes too long, Maya will come and break us. Because that's her job. She says, oh, he was such a sincere devotee. And now he's become so complacent. I'm going to light a fire underneath him and get him moving again. So that's what the material world is meant for. Maya actually means mercy, to get us moving again in Krishna's service. Therefore, difficulty the Pandavas were put into. Bhima was fed poison. They were put in the house of shellac and set on fire. They ran out into the night, only to be greeted by one Rakshasa, who invited them to dinner, and they were on the menu. Then there was a war, and there was a huge amounts of atomic weapons thrown at them. Everyone was getting killed. Bhima was picking up elephants and throwing them at people, and they were throwing the elephants back at them. It was a real dramatic scene. And then finally the war is over, and they think, all right, everything's all right. And then the son of Drona, Ashwatthama, threw Brahmastras, killed them all, and burned Pariksha Maharaj's body, so Krishna had to restore it. So they had so many, the whole life was full of problems. And they were pure devotees. And she's praying for more problems. And we're praying, oh Krishna, it's such a tough day. Give me a better day tomorrow. Come on. Give me a break. I mean, I chanted my rounds. What do you want from me? Come on. It was a fast day too. My God. I never fasted for anyone. On appearance days, we always had a big feast, and we got to fast for you. So, Queen Kunti was praying for more problems. We're praying, oh, come on, give me some break. Give me a break. I'm not that bad, am I? I mean, what did I do? I haven't killed any Brahmin this lifetime, at least. I went around Tulsi every day for. Where is this all coming from? Because by problems we develop certain things that are necessary. Like for instance, if everything's going all right and we become complacent, we don't make any advancement usually. It's another day, 16 rounds. Oh my God, what do I got to do this for? I mean, I know I promised it, so I feel guilty if I don't do it, so I'll do it. All right, Hare Krishna. It's so unfair. I got so many better things to do. Oh, I can't wait till I'm done. And then and then we find out, by the way, the missile from Russia is coming. Oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna, help! Suddenly we become sincere. Oh, I was only kidding you. Oh, my God. You almost gave me a heart attack. Okay, Krishna, I'll call you tomorrow. No, Krishna puts us into exactly the opposite situation that we want to be in, that we're praying for before we go to sleep. Oh, Krishna, give me a good day, please. The next day, oh my God, didn't you hear me? I know it's Chaturmasya, but my God, at least one of your representatives must have been awake. No, he puts it in exactly the opposite, what we want to be in, so that we can rely upon him, so we can take shelter of him, and therefore we can make some advancement. If we want to learn love, being around loving people all the time is not the best way of learning love. It's necessary. But if you really want to learn love, then learn be around people who don't like you. Then you really got to make an effort. If you want to be peaceful, then be put in a situation. Go out on book distribution and find out what it's like. You know, when you go out there at first and you say, excuse me, and everyone says, my God, get lost. What are you? What species did you come from? Get a job. Get a life. Get out of here. I'm calling the police. Then you learn how to take shelter of Krishna, because there's nothing else to take shelter of when you're put into difficulty. And then after you take shelter of Krishna, and Krishna says, you know, start praying, Krishna, send some human being to me to take the book, someone nice, you know, someone wants the book. You're out there and say, get lost, get out of here. And someone comes up and say, oh, and you're thinking, oh, this, my life is a failure. I'm going to go back. They're going to read my score and they're going to say zero. I'm going to be defamed. What happened to the Maharati? What happened, you know? And then you say, oh, my God, Krishna doesn't love me. No one loves me. And someone comes up and say, hey, what's in your hand? He says, oh, it's a book. I know you don't want it. No, let me take a look. No one wants this. No, let me see it. Wow, this, I'm interested. How much do you want for it? Oh, you know, this is impossible, you know. You don't want to buy it. No, I'll give you, you know, 20 euros. Is that all right? Okay, I'll accept it, sure. Then Krishna said, and then after a while, people are just, you know, wow, this, it works. There are people out there who want this. And you go out and with a little enthusiasm, people start taking the book and you go, I'm empowered. I'm powerful. I'm a Maharati. One more book and I'll be the champion. And the next time, hey, get out, get lost. You know, who do you think you are? Wait a second. Don't you know who I am? I'm the Maharati out here. And then we're back to square one, learning, you know, to rely on Krishna again. We thought I got the technique down, you know. I knew the mantras. I knew how to look at people. I knew how to stop, you know. I knew the gesture. And suddenly it doesn't work anymore. The only thing I lost is dependency on Krishna. I thought, well, I'm powerful, and, you know. Of course, everyone stops because I say so. So we have to develop character by becoming relying on Krishna, by being put in situations that help us develop this character. And that's called Kali Yuga. Welcome to Kali Yuga. Therefore, the demigods are praying to take birth in the human society in Kali Yuga. And we're praying that if I got to leave my body, at least let me go to Indraloka. Please don't let me come back to this, you know, Ljubljana again. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj shows us that in spite of whatever difficulty, if we take shelter of Krishna, our life will be perfect. That don't worry about what our karma is, because in Kali Yuga, anyone who took birth in Kali Yuga didn't have good karma. And if you have good, so-called good karma in Kali Yuga, it's really bad. We have no idea what good karma is. Good karma is somehow or another to crawl into the Hare Krishna temple and take shelter of Krishna. Cry out to Krishna. Be humble. It's like when the devotees, they join the Hare Krishna movement, they're given some service to do, like washing the pots, cleaning the toilet or something, and they're humble. They're in ecstasy. They're in bliss. They see all the devotees as beautiful Vaikuntha duties and duties. You know, everything is blissful. They have no worries, whatever. And then they're made temple commander, and they go, hey, Bhakta, come over here. Hey, you know, wash the pot. And then the whole you know, they wonder, what happened to the bliss? I'm the controller, I should get more bliss. They lose the, you know, sometimes they don't, sometimes they learn, but sometimes we keep that taste going on, do the humility, we might get misdirected for some time. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj shows us, sacrifice everything, but remain in Krishna's service. Remain attached to Krishna, and even if Hiranyakashipu personally comes and will give you the whole universe, because Hiranyakashipu, he was the controller of the whole universe. Every demigod was serving him. Prahlad Maharaj could have become the controller of the whole universe if he just played his, I don't know if they had cards back there, but if he just, you know, was a little diplomatic. But he didn't learn anything from Sananda and Amarika. He didn't learn any diplomacy from them. When Hiranyakashipu said, what's the best thing you learn in school? They said, Dad, chant Hare Krishna. Take a vacation, Vrindavan. Get out of this household life. Get out of your false ego. Surrender to Krishna. Now, Hiranyakashipu didn't exactly appreciate that. So Prahlad Maharaj was going to lose the whole kingdom. And what did he get in return? Only problems. Problems in Krishna. He got a lot of problems, but he got Krishna. Every problem meant that he got more deeply absorbed in Krishna, so that he passed every inconceivable test. He was put into boiling oil. He was thrown over a mountain, off a cliff. An elephant tried to stop on him, but he never gave up the holy name. He never gave up meditating on Krishna, and therefore he became our perfect example of what we should emulate in Kali Yuga. And it's the only way of taking advantage of Kali Yuga, it's the only way of getting out of the miseries of Kali Yuga, is to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and take shelter of him. Otherwise, it doesn't matter if we get the whole universe, like Hiranyakashipu. Still, we'll get, you know, a life of misery and problems. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? If we want to be peaceful, we have to become fully absorbed in Krishna's service and in Krishna consciousness. Without that, it doesn't matter what we get in this material world. If we're not fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then we'll become attached to it. Just like one... Yeah, to the material world. Just like one of my disciples asked me in a class today about Lord Brahma, how Lord Brahma was bewildered that he actually thought Krishna was an ordinary person. And that all the demigods sometimes think Krishna is an ordinary person. So how is that possible? They're great, elevated persons. Why? Because they're a little attached to something. They forget. Brahma may be attached to his lotus flower. He may have a nice seat there, and he's attached to it. And therefore, because of that little bit of attachment, we don't fully take shelter of Krishna, and therefore we become a little puffed up, a little bit bewildered at times, and therefore we may get ourselves in trouble. Yeah, well, we should become attached to devotional service, because there's no difference between the spiritual world for us and devotional service. Anything else? Okay, it's time for prasadam. Oh, one more question, okay.
Thank you for inspiring lecture. I would just like to ask, when we notice that we are proud, so what can we do at this moment to be more humble? So at the moment when we actually observe that we are proud.
Well, according to Bhagavad Gita, armed with yoga, O Bharata, stand and fight. So we should remember, After all, if we just remember we're 1/10,000 the size of Tipperary's size, it's very hard to become too proud when you're that size. And remember that Krishna is in every atom within all the universes, and that, you know, and compared to him, we're 1/10,000 the size of Tipperary's size, we should become a little bit humbler. So just remember the philosophy, knowledge, what actually is real. That Krishna is through his energies, if we can remember he's doing everything, his energies are doing things. Either his spiritual energy or his material energy. As a 1/10,000th the size of Tipperary's size soul, we can either become an instrument for the material energy and imagine ourselves to be big and powerful and great, or we can become instruments for the spiritual energy and think ourselves to be humble servants of the servants of the servants of Krishna, and see how great they are, how great Krishna is, and how great the devotees are, and fall in love with them and make our lives successful and happy. So that's our choice. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai!